and find the thing in my pocket. Good to have everyone with us tonight. If we'll be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And we will begin there in just a moment. Hope everyone had a good afternoon, are refreshed, and once again are ready to study together from the Word of God. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find familiar passages to us, those that likely most, if not all of us, have learned and been able to quote from our childhood. And yet in these two verses, we find really the fact that wherein we mention them in passing often, it seems to be the case that rarely do we stop and dwell on them. And so tonight, we want to do that for just a few moments and notice this great commission that Jesus Christ has extended to His children. As a people that are put on this earth for a purpose, it only makes sense that we have some sort of goal that we are to achieve, or that we are to have some sort of purpose to which we are to attain. And you know as well as I do that countless people have throughout the years made a whole lot of money trying to answer the question, well, what am I supposed to do in life? It seems to be the case that people are lost regarding the answer to that. Why am I on this earth? What is life all about? What is the key to a successful life? And try as they may, the many people in this world who try to answer that question according to earthly wisdom fail every time. We know that the Bible answers that question fully and sufficiently. And it does so in two ways. One way, it gives us a general understanding of what the purpose of this life is all about. And what I mean by general is, we're to fear God and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's a broad view of what life is about. Ecclesiastes 12:13 doesn't get into any specifics. It just says, fear God, keep His commands. However, the Bible does go into more detail and more depth regarding that great question of what we're supposed to be doing in this life, what our purpose is all about. And I would find it to be the case that there's no more expedient time, or there would have been no more expedient time, for Jesus to have bestowed this purpose throughout the course of His earthly ministry than at the time that He did. Because when we come to Mark chapter 16, or Matthew 28, or Luke 24, or John 21, whichever account you want to look at, we find that Jesus has already served the purpose of His earthly ministry. He went about teaching. He went about healing. He went about performing various signs and wonders. He was persecuted by His own brethren, submitted to the Romans for execution, put upon a cross, died, was buried, has now come out of the grave, and is within the course of, as we might say, tying up the loose strings before He finally ascends to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that's exactly what He does. And it's in Acts chapter 1 that we actually see His final words to His apostles. But in Mark 16 and the other accounts to which we mentioned a moment ago, we find that we have called the Great Commission. And He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, does that constitute the entirety of the specific purpose for which we've been placed upon this earth? No. The Bible throughout alludes to other responsibilities and obligations that we have. For instance, worshiping God, serving others in a benevolent way, and various other responsibilities that have been given to us from God. But Mark 16, 15, and 16 do bestow upon us a primary purpose in our being on this earth. You remember that Solomon had said, fear God, keep His commands. Mark 16, 15, and 16 tell us some of those commands to which or for which we will be held accountable. And so as tonight we talk about and we look at the Bible's viewpoint of our purpose in this life, we have to turn our attention to our commission. You know, various people in the history of this world who have achieved great recognition for their Bible knowledge have for one reason or another denied the broad nature with regard to the accountability of the Great Commission. What I mean by that is, there are people who will say, you know, Jesus was speaking specifically to His apostles in Mark 16 or Matthew 28 or Luke 24 or John 21. And because He was speaking specifically and directly to His apostles, then we find that these things don't really apply to us today. That we don't have the same purpose along those lines as did the apostles. To that, I have this problem. When Jesus was upon this earth, He did what? He went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature under the purview of His purpose in coming to earth. All right, now when Jesus left this earth, He told His apostles basically to carry on with what He had been doing. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, they were to expand the outreach according to God's purpose with regard to taking it to the Gentiles and on outward into the recesses of the world. Now, if Jesus found that as His purpose, and when He was gone, He saw that to be the apostles' purpose, well, the apostles aren't here anymore, are they? And if this Great Commission was spoken only, directly, and specifically to the apostles, then is there not a need for the evangelism to which Jesus referred anymore? Is man just kind of set with regard to his eternal needs, and so there's not any reason anymore for you and I as children of God to go out and to do what Christ told His apostles to do? I don't find that at all. I find that yes, He was speaking specifically to His apostles, but this is a commission that extends to all of His children. As you go on into the book of Acts, you will find that there were various individuals who were not apostles of Jesus Christ, who did find it to be their purpose in life to do just what He had told His apostles to do. Silas, for instance, that great missionary and companion of Paul, he wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ, was he? And yet on various occasions within the course of Paul's second and third missionary journey, you find that Silas took a very strong and personal role in preaching the gospel to every creature. And you have various other individuals in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament that would fall under the same category. People, men and women who are not apostles of Jesus Christ, but recognize the need and the necessity of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Brethren, that's why we say this is our commission as children of God, as those who have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our commission. And with that in mind, we have to take it personally, as did the apostles and as did those faithful Christians of the first century. Now, with all of that in mind, in our next few moments together, I want us to see that in these two verses, there are inherently three things that these two verses mention that pertain to our commission that are of the utmost importance for us to understand, things that are all too obvious. Tonight, we're not going to be revealing anything new to us. We're going to do like Peter said and put ourselves in remembrance of these things, rather. And so tonight, let's notice these three things that pertain to the commission that is personally given to you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the first thing that we find inherently seen in these two verses is a command. God has an eternal and loving concern for the well-being of every soul upon the face of this earth. And He always has. In the past several weeks, on more than one occasion, we have made reference in our studies together to that broad view and broad love, that universal love, really, that God has for all the world. We see it in the Old Testament with regard to the prophets that referred to the heathen nations and warned them and taught them and tried to bring repentance in their hearts, as well as in a host of other areas of the Bible, we find that loving concern that God has for all the world. And because He has such a concern for all the world and for our well-being, we find that He has placed upon us an expectation that the message of grace and mercy be taken to everyone. Now, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. What is the means by which that's going to come to be? How is it that we could possibly get to a point to where not all men have to perish, but all come to repentance? Well, if it were ever to happen, it's only going to come through one means. And that is the command that we find in verse 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why is it that we know, and I stress the word know, how is it that we know that God's desire for all men to be saved will never be fulfilled unless that command is performed in the life of every child of God? Because the preaching of the gospel is the only means by which man can be saved. You look at, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3 as well, where Paul in that particular epistle by inspiration makes reference to the fact that God chose the means of the preaching of the gospel to save the lost. That's how God structured the church, and that's how He structured the outreach of the church, so that the preaching of the gospel by every single member be that which will go to the masses and bring them in. And we know that because we see it illustrated in the Bible. And to see the example of conversions, we don't have to look any further than what? The book of conversions, book of Acts. And in every single chapter, practically, do we see that great command being fulfilled. But notice again, going back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, I want us to, for a moment, notice some of the specific words that Jesus spoke and Mark recorded. But some of the specific words that Jesus used within this command and why they're so very, very important for us to see. Number one, He uses the word go. Now, sitting there, you may think, what's the point of this? Give me a moment. He uses the word go, which implies what? Active participation. I can't fulfill the command to go if I am inactive as a child of God. It's impossible. The word go implies, it demands the concept of active participation. And if I'm not participating actively in this means, then I'm not going. How are we to go? Well, that's a matter of expediency. There's no way that we can bind the means by which we go. So in the first century, they went in one of three ways: ship, animal back, or barefoot. And so that's the only way you can go today. Well, you know that's not right. How we go doesn't matter. But what is important is that we go, that we have that personal, active participation in some way to go about preaching the gospel to every creature under heaven. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to be able to do this in the exact same way? No. Some people have different abilities. Some people have different areas in which they might feel more comfortable and therefore be more productive. Some, for instance, might be better able to communicate face-to-face, individually, one-on-one. Other people might be more readily able to do this by the means of the written word, sending cards, sending letters, writing articles, whatever. Some may be more proficient standing before crowds. How I go doesn't matter, as long as I go. What do I do when I go? I preach the gospel. And what means? Whatever means I can, as it meets the authority of God. But in some way, there's something everybody can do. And so therefore, we must indeed go. Number two, He uses the word ye. And as we noticed moments ago, this word is inclusive of all of God's children. It's not something that any single child of God can neglect and still expect to be justified and found righteous in the end. Ye means me. Ye means you as individuals. Yes, as a collective group, as the church, but it means as individuals as well, and we must realize that. Number three, He uses the word world. What's it mean by world? Well, the world is the place in which sin dwells. It is the antithesis of the church. We as the church must go into the world to draw the world into the church. Not the sinful nature, or not the sinful ways of the world, but to bring the individuals of the world into the church through the process of conversion. He uses the word preach. In other words, to herald, to proclaim, to make known. And preaching demands two things. It demands preparation, and it demands passion. What I mean by that is, if preaching demands preparation, if I'm going to preach or teach, I have to know what to preach or teach. I can't just go up to someone and expect to be able to in an adequate way, present to them the gospel if I don't know the gospel. If I'm going to be active in preaching and teaching the lost, I have to be prepared to do that. I have to put time into study, into preparation, into learning, into gaining knowledge. Is it going to be easy? No. But it's going to be worth it because it's going to make us more productive servants of God. Number two, it demands passion. It demands a burning fire. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 20, and Jeremiah had kind of gotten down on himself. His brethren had kind of been running him down, had been talking about him, had been discouraging him in extraordinary ways. And finally he had taken, or at least he thought he had taken, all he could take, and he said, "I'm just not going to do it anymore. I told myself I'm not going to speak anymore in His name." But he didn't anymore get that word out of his mouth, or that claim out of his mouth. And in verse 9, he says, "But the word of the Lord was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." In other words, Jeremiah had originally said, I can't take it anymore. You know, it's one thing for the world to stand against me. It's another thing entirely for my brethren to stand against me. I can't take it. I quit. It's not worth it. And then in the very next breath, Jeremiah says, "But I couldn't. It was an impossibility for me to do it." He said, I couldn't stop. Because the Word of God was in me as a burning fire. And I couldn't keep quiet. I had to tell others about it. Preaching and teaching to the lost demands that same degree of passion within you and I. Because if we don't have that passion, one thing's going to happen, and one thing alone. We're going to get discouraged and we're going to quit. That's what's going to happen. If we don't have the passion that the New Testament, that the Bible as a whole describes as should be the foundation of our preaching and teaching, if we don't have that passion, that's what's going to happen. We're going to give up because we get discouraged. And it will happen every time. And so we have to understand the importance of that word preach. It demands those two things, and we need to be active in that. Number five, he uses the word gospel. Well, he's telling us what to preach. He doesn't say just go into the world and preach whatever you come up with or whatever sounds good. He specifies what the message is supposed to be, and it is the gospel, because no other is going to suffice. And then number six, he uses the words every creature, every single soul under heaven deserves the opportunity to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. Some have misunderstood this statement. It would be humorous if it wasn't so sad, if they actually believed it. On one occasion, I was talking to a friend of mine, someone I grew up with, member of the church, been in the church all his life. And we were talking about Mark 16, 15, and 16, and he made reference to the word every creature, and he said, "Andy, does that mean we have to go preach to the cows in the pasture?" I thought, "Man, you missed it." No. Jesus is making reference to every creature created in the image of God, that would be you and I, who have an eternal soul, Genesis 1:26. But that is the extent of our mission. We are to go We're to go to the world, we're to preach to the world, we're to preach to the world the gospel, and we're to preach to them, we're to preach unto every single creature. And as with any other command, we have to realize the gravity of God's expectation and resist not His law. And so number one, Jesus provides for us a command. Number two, He makes reference to a condition. What must be preached? Well, as we mentioned a moment ago, He generally, in verse 15, makes reference to the gospel. The whole gospel is to be preached. And we find in passages such as Acts 2, Acts 3, and other instances in the Bible where a sermon is recorded in length, we find an example of what the gospel that's to be preached is to be. But then in verse number 16, Jesus gets a little bit more specific. And He says specifically, what needs to be preached to the world is he that believeth and is baptized. Why is it that these conditions are of such importance in our preaching and teaching to the lost? Well, because of the word condition itself. Meaning they are of the utmost importance. It is something that is absolutely necessary in order to receive the blessings of God in their abundancy. And to prove that, let's very quickly notice the book of Acts, where in Acts chapters 2 through 4, on three different occasions, you find Peter speaking up. And guess what he does? He preaches Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches Jesus. Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches Jesus. Acts chapter 9, to Saul, before he became a Christian, Ananias preached Jesus. Acts chapter 10, we find Peter once again preaching Jesus. Then in Acts chapters 11 through 28, Paul, accompanied by various other souls, preached Jesus. How was it that on every occasion, when Jesus was preached, do we find souls being saved? Practically in every chapter of the book of Acts, you find that happening. Somebody preaches Jesus, souls are saved. How did that happen? They learned the conditions of salvation. And the conditions of salvation are very readily seen in this verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, take your mind back to elementary school grammar and use that very basic knowledge that was instilled in you as a child to understand the importance of this phrase. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Our first year of school in Memphis, we took an English class every quarter. And bless his heart, the teacher did his best to try to get us to figure out how to diagram sentences. And for my life, some people didn't have any trouble. On my life, I never figured it out. I'd only attempted to do it one other time when I had an advanced grammar class in college. Didn't figure it out then. Sure didn't figure it out that second go around. But I remember this. He diagrammed this verse one day, just to illustrate something to us. And when he did, that diagram showed something. It showed that the importance of believeth and the importance of baptized is equal because of the word and. The word and tells us the equality of these two conditions. One is not more important than the other, neither is one of lesser importance than the other. They are equal. In other words, it is just as important that I believe as it is that I am baptized, and it is just important that I am baptized as it is that I believe. How fundamental is that? Based upon the rules of grammar that we have known practically all of our lives. Why talk about it now? Because, brethren, the majority of the world has missed it. They don't get it. It's staring them right in the face, and they don't see it. We have to tell them about it. We need to illustrate it to them. We need to get the truth to them and let them know that's what it means. That he that believeth is equal to the need to be baptized, and both together bring about the end result of salvation. And I believe in my heart of hearts that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record what Jesus said on that day in this way for that reason. To illustrate that fact to us of the necessity of both on an equal plane. And thus, because of the provision, the pattern, and the promise, we need and should recognize and proclaim those same conditions just as they did in the New Testament. And I think we're going to see that the same result will take place. Souls will be saved. Number three, not only has he mentioned a command and a condition, but he concludes by making reference to a consequence. And as with any other decision in life, the decision that we make along these lines is going to result in a consequence in one of two ways. It's either going to result in a positive or favorable consequence, or it's going to result in an unfavorable consequence. And the decision really is left to you and I. God has set the terms or the limits, the boundaries into which this falls. The decision's left up to us. Do we want the favorable consequence, or do we want the unfavorable consequence? Well, the common sense would tell us we want the favorable one. We don't ever want to experience anything unfavorable. And so common sense tells us that we want to experience the consequence that is favorable. Now, how do we do that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the favorable consequence. The opportunity to be saved, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of thy Lord." The opportunity to see heaven, to look at God and dwell in His presence for all eternity. That's the favorable consequence. How do I enjoy that? I believe and be baptized. That's how it takes place. And I bring about that favorable consequence in my life. However, what about the unfavorable? If heaven is the favorable, what about the unfavorable? Hell. That's it. Eternal destruction. Eternal torment. Well, what do I have to do to wind up there? End of verse number 16. Jesus says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." You know as well as I do that so many people in this world have turned to the end of verse number 16 and have said this. Well, Jesus didn't say he that's not baptized will be damned. He just says he that isn't that believeth not shall be condemned. And so that means that faith and faith alone is necessary for salvation. Really? How can I, according to the Scriptures, be baptized if first I don't believe? You see, Jesus didn't have to mention he that isn't baptized will be condemned, because it is implied in the statement, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." If I don't believe, I can't be baptized according to the Scriptures anyway. I don't even have that foundation upon which to build my obedience to the gospel. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the unfavorable consequence. That's how I get there. God has set the terms by which this decision can be made. And brethren, it's up to us. Do I want to be saved or do I want to be lost? That's the question that it comes down to. And so therefore, that's one that has to be answered in my life and in your life every day of our lives. It's not one that we can merely afford to answer once. Because every day that temptation arises, and I have to have determined in my heart, I want to be saved, and so therefore I'm going to serve God. Tonight, Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be lost? That's the question that's at hand. If you want to be saved, then the Bible tells you what you need to do that. It says that if you're not a Christian, then based upon having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's own Son, that if you will repent of your sin, confess your faith publicly, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then you will be saved. That if you are a child of God who's gone back into the world and no longer living faithfully any longer, that if you'll repent, come out of that sin, confess it, and pray to God for forgiveness, that you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If I want to be saved, that's what I need to do. What about if I want to be lost? Now, I know that nobody in their right mind would ever want that. But theoretically, what if I want to be lost? Well, as a sinner lost in the world, just keep doing what you're doing. Change nothing. And that will be the result. If tonight, though, you wish to submit to the commands of God, be saved because of the love of Jesus Christ and His great sacrifice, then we hope that you'll make that decision right now and submit to that great commission that Jesus has extended even to you. Do it now while together we stand and sing.